Words can have a lasting impact as well. Very lasting impact. I remember hard words that my parents said to me when I was just a boy. And I can still, they still stay with me. I still remember their exact words to me. Words can be wonderful things as well. I still remember my wife Louise saying that she would marry me after I had to ask a second time. But anyway,
Yeah.
John 1 is a record of the incredible impact when God's word was spoken to the world. And not just spoken to the world, when the word entered the world. Of course, words are spoken to be responded to. And with that in mind, I'm going to pray again that we are focused on what God is saying to us here. So let's pray. Father God, thanks so much for West Camp. Thank you for all those who are organizing it. And more than anything else, Father, we want to sit and listen to you, hear you speak to us, and we pray that we will respond the right way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, John begins by introducing us to the Word. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, what in the world is the Word? Well, it might sound weird to our ears, but for the Jew, they would have been totally blown away by the way John opens up this gospel. Do you remember the words that kick off the Bible in Genesis 1? It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good." So right back at the beginning, God created by his word. He spoke and the universe came into being. Elsewhere in the Bible, the word of God is kind of spoken like as though it's James Bond, if you like. God sends it out on a mission and it doesn't return to him until it's dealt with the situation that it's been sent. But what is the word exactly? Well, good movies often work on suspense, don't they? They keep you guessing about who it is that's the baddie right to the very end. But the Gospel of John, it should come with a spoiler alert. John reveals the true identity of this word straight up to us. First 18 verses, bam. There's a lot of weird things that come up in John's Gospel. We're going to be looking at those over the next few days in our study groups and through the talks. And really weird things too. In these first 18 verses, John is giving us an explanation. It's almost like a key or, if you like, perhaps like a pair of glasses that we put on to help us understand the rest of John's Gospel. So we need to pay particular attention to this opening section, which is very heavy, but very important. John gives us six mind-blowing things about the word, and then he tells us also, so he tells us about the word, and then he tells us about what the word has done. Okay, so about the word, and then what the word has done. And the first thing he tells us is that the word is eternal. There we go. The word is eternal. He always was, and that's in verse 1. If you've got your Bibles there, have a look at it. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with was God, and the word was with God. John is saying, in effect, when the world had its beginning, the Word was already in existence. The Word was already there in eternity and in relationship with God. But more than just with God, notice the Word was God, says John. He was God. So here's the Word, here's God. They were both there back in the beginning and they were the same. They were one. It's quite weird. So right at the very start of John's Gospel, we're kind of given a rare glimpse into the heavens. We make out, if you like, this kind of partial outline of God himself, what we Christians often call the Trinity. God is three persons in one. A lot of Christians find this concept really hard to get their heads around. We struggle to explain it to people. We try and use these illustrations to explain God, and it just all totally falls flat. We shouldn't be really that surprised that the immensity of God, trying to fit that into our tiny little brains, gets a bit fouled up. But I sometimes hear Christians saying that the Trinity is a contradiction. A contradiction. God is a contradiction, which he isn't. If we were to say that God is three persons in one person, then I guess that is a contradiction. But we're not saying that. It's not what the Bible says either. No, he's three persons in one being. So let me explain that. I have a being. I'm a human being, in fact. Two arms, two legs, opposable digits, 5 foot 7.5, size 9 feet. That's what I am. But there's another aspect to me, and that's my person. Who I am, really. So amongst all those things in the world that share my being, I have an appearance and a personality different to other people. I'm unique. And so I'm one type of being. I'm a human. And I'm one type of person. I'm Cameron Griffiths. That's who I am. So what I am, a human. Who I am, Cameron. But God is different to me, isn't he? God is one being, but three persons. John keeps explaining the word in verse 3. Getting a hang of this. The word, says John, is the creator of absolutely everything. Through him, all things were made. John knows that's going to be hard for us to come to terms with. He kind of flips it into the negative to help us remove confusion. Without him, John says, without him, nothing was made that has been made. The totality of the world and the universe, all things visible and invisible, they all came from the Word. Everything can be placed in one of two categories in this world. You can have things that are part of the creation, things that have been made, and then there's the maker of those things. There's the eternal God. So there's the product, and then there's the producer. And John is saying that of these two categories, the Word fits into that former one, the eternal God, the one who did the creating. He wasn't created. It's not surprising then that in verse 4, John tells us that all the creation depends on the Word for continuing existence. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He is the source of life, and interestingly, he is the source of light. Again, the basic image is there in Genesis 1. The earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He is like the mighty Duracell battery that makes every living thing in the creation live and operate and function. Or if you like, everyone has a power cord connected to them that leads all the way back to the Word, making them go. Here's John picking up this image of light from the Old Testament. The light portrays God's righteousness and his holy character. The Word is the blazing light of the world that exposes evil. And specifically, this light, the Word shines, has special benefit to one type of creature in this world, and that's us, the human race. The word's power can somehow turn on a light bulb inside us humans. He can give us the light of men, it says. So the word is the eternal word, God's word, God himself, the creator word, the enlightening word. The word's power and influence over our world is immense. It's total. It's all-encompassing. Now, what would happen if this word was actually to come and visit, was actually to come into our world? An incredible worldwide celebration, you might think. Well, in verse 10, we're told, the world did not recognize him. The world did not recognize him. How can that be? The one who created them, the one who continues to provide life energy for every single person, and they did not recognize him? You hear of celebrities hiding their identity. The other day on YouTube, I watched this video of Adele, the singer. Adele turned up to an Adele lookalike competition. You might have seen this one. You know, she put on a wig and dressed up and changed her voice. And all the other competitors, who didn't really look like her at all, anyway, they just thought she was another person there. And until she started singing. And they all were like, what? It's all kind of British and everything. Anyway, don't think that the word was trying to hide his identity when he turned up into this world. No, they didn't recognize him. It's actually a damning statement about them, about us. They purposely don't accept the word. They want him to just stay away. They don't want him in their world. But if that's not bad enough, he even comes to the Israelite nation. Verse 11, his own people. The Israelites were the ones who had been preparing for hundreds and thousands of years for his coming. But their response is not much different to the rest of the world's response. They prefer darkness instead of the light. Now, have you ever been in a supermarket where, there's some charming little brat who is having an argument with their mother? And the argument might go a little bit like this. You know, the mum says, put the Red Bull down. And the child screams, no! I'm going to count to 10. And what does the kid do? You know, at this stage, you know, the mum's got the upper hand, hasn't she? She's got the authority, the age. She has the credit card. She has the key. There's no way they're going to get home without that. And so what else does the brat do but place their hands over their ears and say, I'm not listening to you. And as juvenile as that might sound, that's exactly what our world does to the word. The eternal one, God, the creator of all, the one who powers everything. Word, I'm not listening to you. Hands up if you're 13 years old here. Okay, a few of us. That was the age I was when I came on my first Christian camp. I didn't know much about Christianity. And it was on that camp that I first had explained to me what Christians mean when they talk about sin. This topic of sin, it really blew my mind. As I looked around my world, I realized that what the Bible says about human nature, about sin, was just totally and utterly true. We all live like little kings and queens in this world, and even kind of calculating in our selfishness. Our society operates on this attitude that sin exists and on selfishness. we don't think it's optional to put locks on our doors, do we? We create houses with locks on doors. We create them secure. We know that other people will want our stuff. We have to establish rules and regulations in our land to threaten lawbreakers about the consequences of if they are to take other people's stuff. We don't put limits on people's kindness because, well, our lawbreakers know that people aren't going to exceed in kindness. And I saw that this sin is within us. We're born with it. See, no parent has to train their child to be selfish, you know. Don't share your toys. Now, somehow it comes from within us. Our hearts are hardwired in this way. We always want the biggest slice of the pizza, don't we? And I saw that even the best of people try to set themselves up against God. They don't like submitting to Him. We all, if you like, we scurry away like cockroaches under the fridge when the lights get turned on. The Bible's message, it shone a light on the world that I lived in, and it totally blew me away. And it was only later that I realized that what I saw as true in society was actually true in my own heart. And it was one of the first steps in a long process for me to become a Christian. Now, this is a major theme in the Gospel of John, the struggle between the light and the darkness. Wicked men attempt to extinguish the light, but John says up front, they can't. Waste of time. Of course they can't. The Word created the world. It understands everything that's gone into it. Surely any attempt to ignore or reject the Word would be totally defeated. We can't put the light out as much as we try. Don't know if you've noticed in some of the Olympics, you see the runners running along with the torch, and there's some crazies that come along and try and extinguish that light. And it seems like the person's just running along by themselves, but there's actually all this security around them and quickly take out the crazy person. How much more is God's light unable to be extinguished? And if not today, then one day in the future, we won't just have to coexist with the light. We will be brought face to face with God's light in all its brilliance, and it will reveal all our deeds. Well, given that all's been revealed about the Word in the opening verses, verse 14 would have shocked the first century readers out of their seats. It ought to shock us out of our seats. The Word, this Creator, the giver of life, God Himself, the one who enlightens everything, and the one who has His world standing in opposition to Him, becomes a human and enters into this creation. So verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. This word flesh, it doesn't just speak of humanity, it speaks of the vulnerable nature of humanity. What it doesn't say is that the Word knew the world was going to be against it, so it kind of went into boot camp and got ripped and, you know, kind of took on artillery to defend itself. No, the Word was vulnerable flesh. He would be affected by genuine tiredness, hunger, thirst, grief, temptation. He'd be open to suffering and pain. The Word became all that we are and all that we're subject to in this life, just as much a human as you and I are humans. John won't let us leave the Word just to some abstract philosophical idea. The Word is much more than just a series of letters and punctuation on some stone tablet or on some scroll. The Word has a name, Jesus Christ. He came into our world this one who was with God in eternity, who is God himself, who made all things, who gives all life a spark. He entered into our world as the man Jesus Christ. Now, at Easter time, it's right that we feel that shock that this man Jesus actually humbled himself and went to the cross. And that is fair enough. That's an incredible thing that he did. But John 1 gives us the shock of Christmas, that the eternal God would humble himself and step into the world he created and become a human. That is huge. And in the closing verses of this introduction, John sums up what we have received from God's appearance among us: grace and truth. The word is a truthful testimony about God, and not just that, he is the testimony about God. God's final and complete message, all bound up in the form of a person. It's an amazing thing. The word has actually been revealed in time and space, the God who is invisible to the eye. He makes him visible. God's truth is revealed in him. In our world, there's so many voices telling us different things, different opinions about God and how we can reach him and how to feel better about ourselves. But John shows what makes Christianity different from all the rest of them there in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Only Christianity comes from direct experience of God himself. Everything else is simply worldly and secular, just the blind leading the blind. Jesus goes on to unpack this incredible implication in John chapter 14, where he says this bold statement, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's very bold. Think of what that means for your mates. Think of what that means for your family and the people in your suburb. No one comes to the Father except through the Word. One bridge, and only one bridge to God. And they aren't using it because they haven't recognized Jesus. Only Jesus is the truth. And along with this, he is grace. He is grace. He entered into this dark world in grace. He shone his light. Even though we didn't deserve it, even though we think we don't want it, God has spoken. He's revealed himself, called out for a relationship with his word. So meet the word, God at work in this world, the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who was and is God, the creator of everything, the source of true life, the light of men, the one who became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. But one final point before we finish. God wants you to do more than just be impressed by how he made himself known to the world. He wants you to grasp the fact that all your life and salvation is actually found in Jesus and is freely offered to you by him. Perhaps the most exciting thing about this opening section of John's Gospel is that we're in it too. There in verse 12. To all who would receive him. You see, that's you and me. Something can happen to people in this life which causes them to become new people. People who go from hiding in the darkness and ignoring him, in the words of verse 12, to believe in his name. To all who believe in his name, God graciously holds out this title to a place in his family. Here is God's offering us adoption papers. We who are nothing but aliens and outcasts and even enemies of him. To those who are his enemies, God offers us the opportunity to become his children, all on account of Christ and what he has done in this world. Simply by trusting in Christ, rather than ourselves, rather than in our own merits, we can become inheritors of God's grace in salvation. But surely there's got to be more to it than that. As we've already seen, sin has made us darkened in our understanding. It's made us naturally hostile to God and to his truth, such that no one in and of themselves can recognize God for who he is and receive him in a way that will truly honor him. Yes, that's true, but that's not the end of the story. You see, God can actually turn our hearts around. Those who are adopted get changed. They are born again, and that's something we're going to look at when we look at the story of Nicodemus on Thursday. The good news of the gospel is that God not only shows people the door to his household, he effectively lifts them up in his arms and he carries them over the threshold. What we can never do by ourselves because of our darkened hearts, God enables us to do by his grace. Namely, to recognize Jesus for who he is and to trust in him. To all that receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That is grace. So do you really want to know what God is like? People ask that question all the time. The answer is to look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God has done and is doing in this world? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know God himself? Then get to know Jesus. That is John's message here. Jesus has made him known. Get to know this Jesus. Don't pass him by. Don't refuse to get to know him. Don't refuse to believe in him. Take up this opportunity. Take up this opportunity of believing in him and becoming his child. Believe and put it into action. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything else flows from this. Let me pray. Our Father God, through the Word, your very self has been revealed to our world. Yet men love the darkness instead of light. In your mercy, we pray, bring these rebel hearts back to you. Rebirth us as your children, we pray. And help us to understand the greatness of the one who desires to change us, the eternal one, the creator of us, and the one who gives life and light to us. In Jesus' name, amen.